in the book of Romans, and we will read Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. The word of the Lord. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so is also the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many may be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus far the reading of God's word. But we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus the apostle Paul in verse 11 of the chapter that we have read together, Romans 5. Joy. I don't know here in the East Coast, but by us in the Midwest, as you sometimes visit a health clinic, one of the first questions that you are asked is, do you feel anxious, or have you been worrying over the past 6 months, or are you restless, Or do you feel depressed? And I think it is not an overstatement that in our, say, postmodern culture, the culture is marked by joylessness. A society that is marked by stress and anxiety and worries. Well, joy is fundamental to our existence and well-being. True joy. It is one of the purposes of your and my life. So the Westminster Catechism reminds us, what is the chief purpose for which man is made? It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We are created for enjoyment, for joy. It is one of the practices or experience of the new spiritual life. So the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us, I feel now in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. To have a sincere joy in my heart, in God through Christ. And congregation, true joy, I think, is one of the foremost results of preaching, of gospel preaching. Isaiah captured that so well in chapter 61, when the good news is brought to bind up the brokenhearted, to give liberty to captives, comfort for all who mourn, what more? Joy instead of mourning. Why then do conservative, confessional, reformed people have the reputation so often as being joyless? How do you account for the fact that Calvinism has this reputation of a relatively joyless tradition? Yes, you may argue we are part of a postmodern culture where it seems that the very idea of joy is increasingly absent of the lived experience. And even in theology, I have to say that at times it seems to disappear from reflection, a joyful, devotional life. Well, Scripture is full of it. It commended as a part of the Christian life. And therefore the question for us this afternoon, do you have joy? Joy in the Lord, true joy. And therefore in the first place, what is joy? And for this we looked first to Scripture and also to our text chapter. Joy is a frequent theme in Scriptures and consistently associated with salvation, as we will see in the Psalms and in, say, the prophets and the gospel and also in Paul's epistles. Take for example the book of Psalms. Joy is a response of gratitude to God's work. Psalm 32. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, you all that are upright in heart. Psalm 35. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. The book of the prophets, Isaiah. Chapter 12, for example, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, and that is the reason, with joy you shall draw water out of the wells of salvation. So the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31, where the Lord delivers his people from distress, De respons is: then shall the virgin rejoice in dance, both young men and all together. For I, says the Lord, will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrows. So joy is dus een response to a God-given salvation, to the Lord's deliverance. Now, going for a moment to the New Testament, say, for example, the Gospel according to John, joy is often associated with union with Christ. Let me give you one example, John 15, verse 11. These things, says Christ, I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, union with him, that your joy might be full. And last but not least, it is a theme in the epistles of the Apostle Paul, where he often joins joy and peace together as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. For example, in Philippians, which we can call the Epistle of Joy, 4 chapters only, but the Apostle records at least 16 times the word joy, as he mentioned the word Christ many more times, because joy is found in Christ, it is part and parcel of the Christian experience. And so even in Galatians we read this fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And so the book of Romans. Romans 15, for example. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 12, the apostle writes, rejoice in hope. And so we read in our text chapter, Romans 5, verse 2, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And verse 11, joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Dus in summary, what do we find in Scripture? When Scripture speaks about joy, first, there is joy in the freeness of God's salvation. Joy comes from God. It is a gift, as salvation is God's gift. Does not the psalmist say in Psalm 4, thou hast put gladness, thou hast put joy in my heart, for thou alone, O Lord, dost make me dwell in safety. Second, there is joy in Christ, who accomplished that salvation, full and free. As our text chapter has said in verse 10, says, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And third, there is a joy in God through Christ, not only for his present care and providence, but also for preparation of future glory. Our text chapter says in verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace where we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Do you have that joy? Do you have this biblical joy in your life? As Horatius Bonar once wrote, I praise the God of grace, I trust his truth and might. He calls me his, I call him mine. My God, my joy, my light. Or as C.S. Lewis had once wrote, joy is a serious business of heaven. So we find it in Scripture. And therefore, congregation, let us not walk away from the mirror of God's word and forget what this word teaches us. But not only teaches us, but to do and to have in our life, to be doers of the word, doers of joy and not hearers only. That is the invitation of this afternoon. To have experience, to experience joy in our life. Because congregation, we need it. We need it. And that brings me to my second thought. Why we need it? Why do we need joy in our lives? Well, first, congregation, by nature, we have lost all joy. And so we read in our text chapter, verse 8, while we were yet sinners. And the apostle goes on, we are under the wrath of God. We were enemies. Verse 12, by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so the apostle concludes in verse 18, therefore as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And in fact, if you read the preceding chapters, 1 to 3 of the book of Romans, it makes it very clear we utterly miss joy by nature. When you read, maybe tonight, Romans 3, verse 9 to 18, it is our portrait by nature. And that portrait is completely joyless. The apostle writes, there is no one righteous. There is none who understands. And there is none by nature that seeks after God and the way of peace we have not known. And therefore, so often all the pleasures we give in ourselves and our life are so often but substitutes for joy. This reality by nature, we were created in Adam for joy. And in Adam we choose sin and sorrow. Death, not life. Living outside paradise, living outside Christ, wanting to live outside God's presence. Do you begin to see our great need for joy, for all the miseries we have plunged ourselves in? Secondly, why we need it. In times of hardships and trials and suffering in your life, for many young people in our society, the constant juggling of finances, of college debt, or life struggles, ill health, and maybe sporadic spurts of joy, or this absence of joy in your marriage or relationships, or absence of joy in your work, or depression, burdens, and it seems too heavy to bear. When you feel at loss sometimes in life, loss of purpose. In the sermon preparation, I read of someone who wrote, I had everything, a home, a loving spouse, two beautiful daughters, financial security. And for years this life was welcomed. My life was uncomfortably predictable. And I knew what was going to happen next in every moment of every day. But over time, I felt at lost purpose, lost in the midst of my marriage and business of life. And I became depressed. Times when sorrow grips, presses, oppresses, and brings pain to the heart. When there is a darkness in your life that seems not to live. times that you understand the psalmist in 61, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Do you see our need for joy? A God-given joy? Because there's a third reason. This brings me to Psalm 51, where David writes, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Restore. He knew of this joy before, but he did not experience it now as before. And therefore he cries out, "Restore," because of his sins, as we learn from Psalm 51. Or when you trust something else than God, or when you lose your contentment in God, or when you stop listening to God, and maybe that is why you are living a joyless life. Or because of your sin that grieves the Holy Spirit, which interrupts the exercise of faith. Sin grievously wounds your conscience. Sin sometimes that you lose the sense of God's favor. And yet the Lord preserved the works of his hands, so we begin this afternoon, so that David's words become your words. "Lord, restore to me the joy of thy salvation." Nothing else can satisfy but the joy of his presence, the joy of his salvation. And congregation, that is not only available, but that is offered freely, generously, and graciously this afternoon. This brings me to my third point, when that joy is received. So we read in Romans 5, beginning at verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace where we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." That continue in verse 10. "If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." There is a rejoicing because we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle says there is a rejoicing because we have been justified by faith. Joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle said, because we were reconciled. We were saved. We receive atonement. Congregation, joy is a marker of a justified person. Received by faith. Joy is experience, a lived experience, when one is translated in spiritual life. When, to say it in simple words, when the Lord converts you. And for some that can be very sudden, and for others by a way of great terror of the law, and other ones experience in a great calmness and say in an evangelical manner, that is when Christ overwhelms your soul. When, so write one of the Puritans, "The sweetness of the gospel fills your soul that you have no time to think upon your sins with terror." And in others the Lord works in a quiet manner. You see your sins and you hear the offer of the gospel. And you begin to see Christ, who's altogether lovely. You turn to him, and you take refuge in him. And you look to him, and you long for him, and you yearn for him, hungry and thirsty, and Christ is precious to you. And you hear his voice, and you can say, this is the voice of my beloved. Because he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills, and can say by grace, this is my beloved, this is my friend. Now, whatever way the Lord has with you, this is shared joy. Joy. Yes, in the beginning of conversion, sorrow and joy can be mixed. This mixture of sorrow over sin and joy in Christ. This taste of the bitterness of sin and the sweetness of Christ. And yet, this unspeakable, this inexpressible goodness of the Lord give joy. This undeserved, amazing wonder. Enemies are reconciled. Sins are forgiven. Therefore, there is joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Atonement is to cover your sins with his blood. It is forgiven and forgotten. His blood that cleanses of all your sin. Congregation, let us never forget what the apostle writes here in verse 6. Christ died for the ungodly. Not pious, pious people. For the ungodly. That is godless, destitute of a reverential childlike fear of God. To stand in amazement, this wonder of undeserved grace. That you begin to understand the poet who once wrote, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. There's also your sins, your lamentable faults and failures, so that you can testify by his grace, here in the death of Christ, I live. That is joy. He for me. Congregation, that gives a joy that passes all understanding. This joy in Christ, of which the Apostle Peter writes, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you have this joy? Do you have this joy? The joy is also experienced in the continuing work of grace, in serving the Lord with fear and childlike fear, and rejoice in trembling, so says the psalmist in 2. In times of repentance, there is joy in heaven. Yes, but someone says maybe this afternoon, but my sin. Well, there is here some pastoral counseling of a 17th century pastor who wrote, falling into sin motivates the believer not to remain there, but to arise again and cheerfully to persevere, as it always affords free access to the throne of grace. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And therefore this pastor in the 17th century goes on, do not condemn yourself if God justifies you. To do so would be to deny the work of the Holy Ghost. This would be a despising of the work of Christ. To do this would be to bring anguish upon yourself, since the Lord does not cause you grief. This would be an unnecessary loss of joy. Remember, friends, Christ's work is a complete and finished work. And he offers that freely, generously, and graciously. It is a, so says the apostle in verse 15, it is a free gift. This grace of God, this gift of by grace, which by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And so by the righteousness of one Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And therefore he invites, also this afternoon, come unto me. Come unto me, whoever you are, burdened with sin and shortcomings, laden with anxieties and worries, or distressed with cares and concerns, or that you are troubled by sorrows, or having a joyless life. Come to me, says Christ, and you will find rest and rest for your soul. Oh, nothing needs to be added, and nothing should be added, and nothing can be added. Is that your joy? Christ and him alone? So that you may say by grace, we also, O wonder of grace, joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, thou art the center of my joy. All that is good and perfect comes from thee. Thou art the heart of my contentment, the hope for all I do. Jesus is the center of all my joy. And that brings me to my last point. How do you live that? How do you live that? How do you live with joy? Congregation, moral reformation comes by looking at the rules and conforming to it. But spiritual transformation comes from looking at Christ. This looking, standing, gazing, meditating in awe and wonder of undeserved grace, mercy and forgiveness. And therefore, despite who I was my past, or despite who I am my present, but read this, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That is the apostle's joy. And rejoicing and reflecting and meditating on what Christ has done. He's not making a list here what to do and what not to do. How you have to live this joy. But it is as it were like the psalmist says in 43. Then I will go to the altar to God my exceeding joy. What Christ has done. That only sacrifice. Sufficient. For the sins of the whole world, sufficient for your and my sin. And it is experience, not only for others, but also for me. This is my joy. This is my lived experience. To look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand, the throne of God, looking to him. That is the first and foremost, how to live with joy in your life. And congregation, I invite you to meditate and to reflect and consider that first, often, and daily. To look to Christ in his suffering and death, who endured with patience, perseveringly the cross, when he hanged there and said, Father, forgive them, so that you can be forgiven for his sake. When he cried out, my God, why have thou forsaken me? So that you are never forsaken by him. When he cried out, I thirst, so that you with joy may draw of the well of salvation. When he was despised and disdained, the shame and disgraced, and for who? Meditate and reflect also on that every day. You did not deserve anything, and yet God gave everything he had, his Son, who exchanged the glory and the joy which he had with the Father before the world was. And he accepted the cross and blame, the wrath of God over your sins, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And though he was rich, and yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And thinking on that, and meditating on that, that humbles. It shapes your life with a deep and lasting joy and longs for more. Christ endured it all for the joy that was set before him. For the joy seeing each of his children for their sake, for their salvation, for their situation. Therein, even now, his heart was set on them. And then I ask you, well then, are your trials, compared to his agonies? What then are your struggles in life compared to his sufferings? He endured all the suffering for the joy that was set before him, in view of all the honor which he would have at the right hand of God. And therefore meditate also often on the risen and living Christ, sitting at the right hand of the Father, where he continues and cares there for your interest, where he is your advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven, where he pleads and intercedes for each of his children, even now, and where he prepares a place for each of them. Does that not give you joy? Does that not give a perspective in life? This knowledge, not only what he has done for you, but what he still does and what he will do. And therefore, we say with the apostle, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. And maybe your challenging circumstances or current difficulties are not changing materially or physically, but having this unspeakable joy. Reading in his word, even in the most difficult moments of your life, as Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, experiences, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was in me, the joy and rejoicing of my heart. It's the paradox. A joy in the midst of sadness and sorrows. When we are stressed and confused and don't know where to go and what to do, we still can have this joy, knowing that God is in control. When we are sad or upset or worried, we still can have this joy. And not any joy, but joy in the Lord, joy that he knows who we are, where we are, what circumstances we are in, even when things are not going our way. And therefore, young people, instead of always to try to be happy, let us be joyful. Produces better results than happiness. And God-given joy is happiness with gratitude. And so the Apostle James says in chapter 1, my brethren, count it for joy when you encounter various trials, knowing this, that the trying, the testing of your faith worketh patience. Or as the apostle writes in our text chapter, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope make not ashamed. You know why? That hope make not ashamed. Because this God in Christ for all his people is not ashamed to be called their God. And that gives at times such a joy, such a longing, with this founded hope, this certain hope. And then your heart will rejoice with an everlasting joy, already now, but not fully. The best is yet to come. And before I close, I leave you with three considerations. First, if you have listened this afternoon and you sit here and you think, I do not need this joy. Or maybe one is sitting here and think, this cannot be for me. This joy in the Lord, this joy of salvation. Then in particular, the invitation comes to you this afternoon. Do not continue to harden your heart. You have heard his voice through his word. Bow down. Break down. Kneel before the Lord your maker. Don't delay any longer. Why would the Lord grieve over you more? Come before him today and experience this joy. And secondly, many of us may attend by God's grace the Lord's table. But are we a joyful community? Are we a joyful community, so rich for Christ's sake, and then living in a sorrowful poverty? Are we a joyful people, inviting those around us, come and see, taste and see that the Lord is good? He is our hope. He is our joy. And third, when you know by grace how to live with this joy, these moments of true joy, it is like road signs on the way home. These signs can be an encouragement on the way, but it is not home. And when you are lost in the woods and you see a marker of direction, and a road sign, it is a moment of surprise and it gives hope. And for the first time when you see such a road sign, such a direction, there is a sense of joy. Look! But when you are on the road and passing other road signs as you go on, you usually don't stop and stare at them because you are on your way home. Road signs are but a taste of what is to come. And so when you are placed by grace on the way of life, you are on your way home, heavenly home. And the road signs, also the road sign of this afternoon, reminds you of the joy in God, the joy in Christ. This rejoicing of who God in Christ is for such one as you are. It is but a taste of home. By this joy you were persuaded and you embraced it. But we will not stop and stare, though it often is done. And certainly you don't go back where you came from. You can't. You have tasted heaven, heavenly joy. And therefore you confess to be strangers and pilgrims on earth, and you declare to seek a country. And so these words that the Lord left us this afternoon encourages us. And we are thankful to the Lord to have set up those road signs and reminders of this aspect of the Christian life, this reminder of joy, the joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. They were given this afternoon on our way home. Home is when you don't say with the psalmist anymore, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul." Home is when all the suffering will be gone. Home is when all the anxiety and worry is over. Home is when all the disappointments and discouragements are behind. Home is when we will see him as he is. And we'll say with, as C.S. Lewis once wrote, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking and longing for all my life, though I never knew it until now." What a joyful day that will be. That joyful day when the ransom of the Lord shall return and come. And that is certain. Maybe much affliction, maybe much struggle. But when the ransom of the Lord shall return and come, that is certain, to Zion with song and everlasting joy upon their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Oh, do you see how great is his goodness which he has laid up for those who fear him? To be in his presence is fullness of joy, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we come to thee with thankful and grateful hearts for this taste of heaven, for this taste of thyself in the Lord Jesus Christ that thou hast given us this afternoon. And so, Lord, will give to each of us this week that thou will bring this back in our hearts and minds, that we may look unto thee, the Lord Jesus Christ, and experience that unspeakable joy that surpasses all understanding. And so, Lord, will remember us in thy mercy also in this new week. Bless thy word to make each of us a blessing for those around us. Wherever thou hast given us a place, that people may see the joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ in us, that people may see Christ in us and so win others over to thy everlasting kingdom. Lord, forgive our sins in listening and in speaking. But we pray this for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.